If you'll take your Bibles this morning and come to the book of Acts, please. You will seldom need to look in other points of reference, but other than the book of Acts today. Thus far, we have proceeded this way, with a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. When we began these series of messages, we have been spending some time in the first session each Sunday on types and figures of the Holy Spirit, of which clothing has been a consideration for us. The Spirit of God is said to come upon His people and literally to clothe them, to wrap them, to enable them to serve as He did with Gideon of old. We've also been considering the conduit. We understand that the Spirit of God is the means whereby God is interpreted to us. And it should be an enriching study and I hope a beneficial study to realize that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is absolutely dominant in the life of the early church and even to this day. And what we are going to look at this morning are the numerous citations in the book of Acts where you can see how the Spirit of God intersected in the lives of people, saved and lost, and how without His presence, certain things would have been unaccomplishable. And yet when we look back over that, we would be able to come to the book of Acts, looking back from the 28th chapter to chapter 1, and be able to see this marvelous panorama of God the Spirit at work in the lives of people. Our desire should be that this same Spirit dwelling in our hearts today would have the same profound effect upon the church of our day, upon the Christian community in our day. So if you would please, come with me as we examine again the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And probably the one takeaway that you should have this day is that without the Spirit of God in your life, if, for example, the Spirit dealt with you and me as He did with the saints in the Old Testament times, where He would come and leave, come and leave, our lives probably would be a whole lot different. You know, one of the things that I believe, and I can't justify this or provide warrant for this at all, but whenever we get into a historical narrative of the Old Testament saints in Israel, especially at the book of Judges, one thing the book of Judges is noted for, and I want to, again, take a chainsaw with me out on the edge of a limb here and say that if I was to compare two books, Judges and Acts, one thing the book of Judges is noted for are the ups, the mountaintop experiences of God's people when they were living in accord with the will of God, when all was well, when there was relative peace in their land. Then there would come a time when they would dive and go into the valley, there finding themselves because of disobedience, rebellion, and they would adopt idolatrous practices. There would come a time while they were in those lowlands, there would come a time there whenever they would cry out to God for help. And God would send a judge. He would send a judge whose one of his purposes was to bring comfort and peace again to the people of Israel should they again bow the knee. And again, Israel would be up on the mountaintop. Peace, tranquility, victory. And then there would come a time when they would take a dive. Up and down, up and down. And yet in each mountaintop experience, you can see the hand of God upon an individual where we can draw a a narrow line to the concept where the Spirit of God came upon a certain individual to lead them out of the lowlands of their suffering and their idolatry. Now, if you come to the book of Acts, you will see much the same thing. You will, and especially if you use the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as a supplemental guide to the book of Acts, you will again notice a pattern of ups and downs. Ups and downs. And all through the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you will see that the Spirit of God came upon individuals at certain times in the history of the church, the history past now, and was used mightily in those circumstances, in those particular cities, where the people of God would take up residence, winning many, denouncing sin and error on the other hand, chiding and rebuking the people of God when they would go astray, and yet bringing them back in. And we have this rock solid assurance that the conclusion for the church of God ends on a positive note. Jesus is coming. That's the forecast. Jesus is coming. The church, every born again child of God, will be caught up with the Lord in the heavens and be with Him forever. Those are His words. That is His forecast. And so all that we see in the ups and downs of God's people, we know that they will end on an up. So there is a bright outlook in the darkest of times. Would you bow your head with me and pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again. Very much do we thank You for Your leadership, for Your presidency over this dispensation. It's an amazing thing to look in the state of Pennsylvania, look across this great nation, and see Christian outposts around the world where Your hand is evidently upon Your people. There are the children of God being at some places revived. Multitudes in many places are being saved. And in every place You are being glorified. It is clear to us, Lord, that should we proceed forward, that it must be conveyed there on the back of the Holy Spirit, energized and empowered by Him to lead all along the way, even as He did here in the Scriptures. Help us to gain a fresh appreciation for Him in all that He does, day by day. For what He is said to have done in the book of Acts, He continues in large part to this present day. Help us to gain that, an appreciation for that element of truth, and may it be a motivation for us going forward for Jesus' sake. Amen. So with your Bibles open to the book of Acts, I want to have you come with me to Acts chapter 6. We have covered to some degree certain segments leading up to this, and I just want to layer again a bit of review before we proceed forward in the book of Acts. But every single reference that we'll look at this morning will be in this book, chapter by chapter, specifically and narrowing our consideration to the acts of the Holy Spirit. And please keep in mind that what He did, as recorded here in this book, in large measure, He continues to this day. The ministry of the Comforter is available to us in the year 2017. So in Acts chapter 6, please notice that in the midst of an internal conflict, the instructions go forward to select certain men, certain kind of men, for a specific kind of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The two go together. "Whom we may appoint over this business." Here the apostles are instructing the early church to consider their own membership, select these men who are of honest report and said to be full of the Holy Ghost, or, as we say, completely wrapped up by the Holy Ghost, completely embedded in the Holy Ghost. And so they did, and their names are mentioned here. And one of the men is said in verse number 5 that they chose, who will later be martyred. The saying pleased that whole multitude in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. It is without stretching anything to say that Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. The two go together. Please notice the linkage of wisdom, of faith, and the fullness of the Spirit. Stephen was chosen. It was imperative that this man be utterly under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is also noted in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, when it came time for this deacon to die, when it came time for him to die, in the course of his message to his persecutors and his ultimate executioners, he would say of them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Some things do not change. Some things do not change. They resisted the Holy Ghost. And then it is in verse 55 of this same place, same chapter. Dying time comes. And of Stephen it is said, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That was his final declaration. But please notice that it is a tremendous blessing when dying time comes for the child of God to be filled with the Spirit. There can be no other or greater source of comfort than that. Please just take note again of what is happening. In chapter 8, verse number 15, 16, 17, verse 18 and following. It is here noted in verse number 15, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon, key word there, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Simon saw that and he wrongly concluded that the ceremonial outward act could be imitated or duplicated with the same result, reposited in the hands of a human being, when it was clearly only the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we also took some time in previous messages looking at Acts 8:29 and Acts 8:39, where it is that God thinks it important when one person has a question to send one person with an answer. And so he did with an evangelist. One person had a question. God said, by the Spirit, sends one person with an answer in Acts 8 verse 39. Then please notice in Acts chapter 9, the great persecutor of the church, Saul, is now to become a great preacher of the gospel. And we see this in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 17. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it does not say I can only conclude that it happened, that all through Paul's life, until the day of his death, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that throws up a speed bump in that notion is the chapter written by him under inspiration of God in Romans chapter 7, where he obviously admits to deep, dark battles with internal sin. It may be that there were times in his life, as there are times in our lives, where we are not obedient to God in maintaining the fullness of the Spirit, and we fall or we lapse into sin. That's a speed bump for me. I don't have conclusive answers for it, but I do know this, that here it is said that Saul, at the beginning of his ministry, was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now please notice the things that link together there in verse 31. The things that are linked, that are based upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Edified, they had rest, or literally peace. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, and they had comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 10, we looked at that in previous weeks, where Peter was given instructions to go to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God was instrumental in making those arrangements to get him to go, as we would find there in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, Acts 10, verse 45, where we see the conclusion that they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what is that gift? It is the gift of his abiding presence. Indwelling, abiding presence. Then in further consideration of what we see, verse 47, again, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? A further confirmation. When you come to Acts chapter 11, 12 and 11, 15, 11, 16, you find that is this man's explanation for what occurred in Acts chapter 10. And again, we note in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, the conclusion. He says to them, as I began to speak, look what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Ghost fell on them as at the beginning. The Holy Spirit clothed them, covered them, wrapped them so as to enable them. And then we find further on in chapter 11, we come to the 24th verse. New believers in Antioch, there's Barnabas' name is mentioned. And verse 23 says, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. The same thing we see in verse number 28. There stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. How would he know that? How would he be able to forecast that big famine? By way of the Spirit. The Spirit, in this instance, did what he does not do today in communicating to people predictive events. We can predict with some degree of certainty what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day, but only because of what we find in the Scriptures. Agabus, however, received information about an event that was to come that was simply and solely a bare verbal transmission of the Spirit of God to him, that it was going to happen. that the Spirit of God does not do today. Now, you come to Acts chapter 13, the missionary enterprise of the church. Somewhere in the modern church today, the Holy Spirit has to be returned to his rightful place as president of this dispensation and the commissioning member of the Godhead of every missionary in every field. Somewhere, somehow, the church needs to get back to its apostolic root and total dependence upon the Spirit for his leading in selecting men for service on the far-flung fields of the world. We see in Acts chapter 13, here was the church. It's the church that commissions. It's the church that sends. The church was at Antioch. Certain prophets, teachers, their names given. Verse number 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, the church, had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. But please notice the key role of the Spirit of God. Look also, please, at verse number 9. There's a confrontation with a sorcerer. And let me take a rabbit trail, sort of like a preview of things to come here in the days ahead. I mentioned, I think it was last week, that I had been doing a lot of extra reading and research from the biblical perspective of addictions. And what I found out whenever I examined, this is sort of like a preview, that wherever this notion of sorcery occurs in the Old Testament or the New Testament, Old Testament or New Testament, it harkens back to users of illicit narcotics and composition of opioids. And here they had this confrontation. Elymas, we could say it this way without sure. Elymas, the dope dealer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Please notice what he just called this doper, this dealer. Difference between them who deal and them who use. Reasons forthcoming later. Fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Now, I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to do it now. The comment I will make, riding off of verse number 10, the difference between and the distinction between the dope dealer and the dope user is this. And it falls upon God's estimation of both. Because if you understand that where this is, when you talk about the overall topic of addiction, alcohol addiction is far worse than opioid addiction in the eyes of God. And those who pour the drink into the lips of a user, so to speak, and charge him for it, are much more at guilt and held to be abominable in the eyes of the Lord than those dupes who drink it or use it. There is a difference. There is a difference and a distinction. So I'll move along. Oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Just take note that it was Saul who was filled with the Holy Ghost making these comments in verse number 10. If the Spirit of God does not fill a person, you better, wisdom says, zip it. We continue on here in this point in Acts 13, verse number 52. Ain't I a good boy? You don't have to be jumping around to different places in the Bible this morning. 13:52, just a notation here, that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. The two go together. How do we know the two go together? Well, examine the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? How's it go? The fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Then?
Joy.
Okay, we leave it there. Joy. In chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, there is this somewhat of a dispute in the early church as to how far Mosaic regulations apply to New Testament Christians. So they had a big church meeting. Acts 15 describes that meeting. And here in the 8th verse, it says, God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them, he does that, the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Those two go together. The purification and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Comes down to verse number 20 in the same context. But that we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them which preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the instructions are pretty clear there. We come over into the next line of thought, chapter 16 and verse number 6. The Macedonian vision. It says in verse 5 that churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Sometimes, as it has been, can be documented, sometimes the Spirit specifically sends his messenger to a location. At other times, he has the divine prerogative to restrict his messengers from going to a location. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just a matter of timing or whether it is the culmination of God's providence working in the circumstances of people's lives or not. I don't know. Just take note that he was active in this particular area. Verse number 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But what? The Spirit suffered them not. He wouldn't permit them. Now come over to chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19. This is the historical narrative of the founding of the church in Ephesus. And we have this to take note of in verse number 6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Again, this is an instance where the Holy Spirit did what he does not do today in today's church. Just take note that it was the Holy Spirit who came upon them so as to enable them, outfitting them and equipping them with a message for the time then present. Please notice also in Acts chapter 20, if you would please, Acts 20. And I'd like you to look at the context surrounding verse 23. Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders. The statement is made that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now the takeaway from verse 23 in its surrounding context, when Paul is having this consort with these Ephesian leaders, just please note this: when it says that the Holy Spirit witness in every city, the Spirit of God, because he is God, witnesses simultaneously in every city. Which explains even today why he may choose to witness in this city, in this church, why he may choose to witness at Union Baptist Church and Cornerstone Baptist Church, in Worthington Baptist Church, simultaneously. How is it that the Spirit of God, who is a person, can be in all these places simultaneously? Here's the answer to that question. He's God. That makes good sense to me. He's God. We don't want to get into a study, a theological study of the immanence of God, but that certainly applies to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit. Witnesses in every city. And then we please notice, we're going to read down through here. He said, none of these things move me, verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Where did he receive that? In Acts chapter 9. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul is saying, you will not see me anymore, but now there are people who the Spirit of God has appointed to be overseers, to be teachers in your congregations. They will carry on the work of the Spirit of God. It's his work. Come to chapter 21, please. Paul is en route to his location. Verse 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They gave him instructions from the Spirit. Paul, don't go there. And why? Because the Spirit had informed them that he would meet with his demise there. But remember what he said. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me. So it is with those who are in the service of the Lord. In verse number 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands. This is the illustration, a teacher now. Agabus the prophet took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then finally, we come to chapter 28, Acts 28. Paul finally arrives after that big old shipwreck. He finally arrives at his predetermined, God-purposed destination in the city of Rome. In Acts 20, verse number 25, when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that, listen, by way of the Holy Spirit, they will hear it. And listen, that testimony is true, and the reason it's true is because you who sit here today saved are bear testimony to that truth. So it's obvious then that the book of Acts is the reading of the acts of the Holy Spirit, overseeing and enabling all the acts of the apostles in the establishment of the church, outfitting it for its work and service to the Lord. And the emphasis is on the clothing, the wrapping, the empowering, for without it, the early church wouldn't have got out of Jerusalem. Wouldn't have. Question for today. Will this local church, has this local church gotten out of Jerusalem? And I can tell you that it has. I can tell you that it has. Stay tuned. More coming. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you again impress upon our hearts the awesome work of the Spirit of God upon the ancient church and upon the present church. And then, Lord, increase our dependency upon Him in all of our endeavors. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might see again your blessings yet before Jesus comes, as once they were poured out, pour them out again. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.